Turn with me this morning in your Bibles back to the book of Philippians as we continue our study through this book. We are in Philippians chapter 2, and our text this morning, as it was last week, is Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. I will read in verses 5 through 11 in context here. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In verses 6 through 8 of this wonderful passage, Paul chronicled for us the humiliation of Jesus Christ. And we have gone through the steps on his way down in his humiliation, even all the way down to dying on a cross. His humiliation was in the fact that he emptied himself. He did not consider his equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself of his divine privileges as God by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So the one who existed in the form of God came into this world, not merely to give us his incomparable teaching or to provide us with an example, though perfect and glorious that is, but the work that he came to do as mediator of the new covenant was to taste death for his people. This is why he came. This is why he became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. That is why there was the agony in the Garden of Gethsemane before he went there to die. It was this ultimately that God had called upon him to do. It was the only way by which he could save his people from their sins and from the wrath of God. And there on the cross, he became a sin offering. At one and the same time, he was the priest and the offering, for he offered himself and his own blood to God the Father as the expiation for sin. That was the humiliation of Jesus Christ. But when we come to our text this morning, beginning in verse 9, we come upon that verse in which Paul describes the Lord's exaltation and his steps back to the glory that he possessed with God. The exaltation of Jesus Christ, as we considered last week, involved his resurrection from the dead, his ascension, his coronation, and his intercession. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He ascended up into heaven. He is now seated on the throne of God, where he is interceding as the great high priest for the sins of his people. This is the exaltation of Jesus Christ, this glorious, majestic exaltation. And we considered this last week, in the context in which Paul wrote this great passage. You remember that the larger context is unity in the church. Paul is calling for unity among the brothers in the church at Philippi. And he says that if we are to maintain and to have this unity, we must have the mind of Christ. He says then in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So Jesus humbled himself, and he was therefore highly exalted. The exaltation of Jesus Christ was God the Father's great response to his humiliation. And his example is the example that we are to follow. We are to have his mind of humility. As Paul says in verse 3 of chapter 2, we are to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And then he upholds Jesus Christ as the perfect and supreme example of this mind of humility. And because he humbled himself, as a result of that, his reward from God the Father was to be highly exalted. So this is the biblical truth. This is the biblical principle that we are to apply to our lives. Exaltation is connected to humiliation. This is the biblical principle. The principle is this: he who humbles himself will be exalted. God the Father exalts the humble. If we want to maintain unity in the church, we will have the mind of Christ. If we desire to be exalted by God the Father, we will humble ourselves as Jesus Christ did. This is what we considered last week when we looked at this exaltation of Jesus Christ. This morning, I want us to consider Christ's exaltation in the light of the real and serious implication it has for every one of us. And we find this in verses 10 and 11 of our text. So Paul begins in verse 9 by saying, therefore, and that is very important. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. That word name here means everything that is true about a person. It speaks of the totality of a person. Everything that is true of a person is the name of the person. So in short, the name is who Jesus Christ is in himself. So as the reward of his humiliation, God the Father placed his Son, Jesus Christ, in the highest rank of honor, so that there is no person found either in heaven or on earth that is even close to him. No other name can be compared to him. He stands high above everyone else. He is the only Redeemer. He is the only Christ, the anointed of God. He only is the Son of God. His rank, his titles, his dignity, his power, and his authority are above all others. As Paul says in Ephesians 1, God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Now, what is significant about God's right hand, where the exalted Christ now is that the right hand was always the symbol of supreme power and authority. The king moved in power and authority with his right hand. So the coronated Christ is the one who acts with the authority and the power of Almighty God. He is Almighty God. He is the exalted Christ. He's lifted far above any creation, whether it is angelic or human, with supreme rule, supreme power, and authority and dominion. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is who Jesus Christ is. His name is a name that is above every name. And this is the central truth of Christianity. Jesus Christ is Lord. And this is the main thought in these verses. It is noted here in verse 11. Jesus Christ is Lord. As we considered last week, that name, that title, Lord, is Kyrios in the Greek. It comes from a root word, Kyros, which means supremacy. And the Old Testament equivalent of Kyrios is Jehovah. The proper name of the one true God, which means the existing one. Jesus Christ is Lord. And this truth rings throughout the New Testament. He is called Lord no less than 747 times in the New Testament. At his birth, it was affirmed that he is Lord and that that name would be bestowed upon him. In Luke chapter 2, verse 11, we read, "Today is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Jesus said to Peter in John chapter 13, verse 13, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." Peter affirmed this on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 when he was preaching and he said, "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing today. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' And Peter said this, 'Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified.'" As you read through the book of Acts, you hear so much about Christ being Lord. In fact, Christ is referred to as Lord 92 times in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 10, verse 36, Peter says, "As for the word he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." So this was the preaching of the apostles. This was their message. They preached Christ, or they preached peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. We recall in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, that Paul told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. We read this morning in our responsive reading, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 13. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans chapter 14, verse 11. Paul says, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Who is Paul speaking about here? You go back to Romans 14, verse 9. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, we read this. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom we are all things and through whom we exist. In 1 Corinthians 12:3, Paul says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit moving on the heart enables anyone to call Jesus Christ Lord. This is a divine title. Paul at the end of 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 57 says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. And in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, and again in Revelation 19, verse 16, we read, Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Jesus Christ is Lord. And this is Christianity. The centrality of the Lordship of Christ is very clear in the Scriptures. It is at the very center of the Christian confession that Jesus is Lord. It is the heart of the gospel message. This is the confession that Christians make about the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's why the first basic confession ever articulated, the first Christian creed in the history of the church, is given for us here in verse 11. Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the substance of Christianity. And it is not a full understanding of the gospel unless you understand that he is Lord. Unless you bow your knee to him and confess that he is Lord. You see, we cannot truly know Christ apart from knowing and confessing that he is Lord. And you don't make him Lord. Scripture never speaks of any person making Jesus Lord. It is not an option. He is Lord. God the Father made him Lord. When you believe in Jesus Christ and trust him as your Savior, That means you also bow to him as Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. That is who he is. You cannot separate Savior from Lord. So the Lordship of Christ is an essential truth. And many in our day seem to believe that they can accept the work of Christ on the cross as Savior apart from bowing to him and confessing him as Lord. Charles Spurgeon once wrote, "I cannot conceive it possible for anyone truly to receive Christ as Savior and yet not to receive him as Lord." One of the first instincts of a redeemed soul is to fall at the feet of the Savior and to gratefully and adoringly cry, "Blessed Master, bought with thy precious blood, I own that I am thine, thine only, thine wholly, thine forever. Lord, what will you have me do?" Spurgeon went on and wrote, "A man who is really saved by grace does not need to be told that he is under solemn obligations to serve Christ. The new life within him tells him that. Instead of regarding it as a burden, he gladly surrenders himself, body, soul, and spirit to the Lord who has redeemed him, reckoning this to be his reasonable service." You see, the Lordship of Jesus Christ is an essential truth. You cannot have Jesus as your Savior if you do not bow to him and confess him as Lord. In the words of John Flavel, a 17th century English Puritan, he wrote this: "The gospel offer of Christ includes all of Christ or none of him. To submit to him as well as to be redeemed by him, to imitate him in the holiness of his life, as well as to reap the purchases and fruits of his death, it must be an entire receiving of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot receive him as Savior if you do not confess him as Lord. No one can receive half a Christ, or a third of a Christ, or a quarter of the person of Christ. You are not saved by believing in an office or in a work. He is Lord, and those who refuse him as Lord cannot use him as Savior. And everyone who receives him surrenders to his authority. He is Lord. That is it." And when we look at our passage, we see, because Jesus Christ is Lord, we see the real and serious implication of this. The real and serious implication of his exaltation to each one of us. Notice in verse 10 how Paul begins with the words, "so that." Those words show purpose. God has highly exalted him, and he has bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that. The purpose of that was that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. This is the purpose of his exaltation. And this is the real and serious implication to you and me. Just as Paul did in Romans 14:11, Paul is quoting here from Isaiah chapter 45, a portion of that we read this morning. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22 and 23, we read this morning, where God said, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance." This word bow is kompto in the Greek. It means to bend in honor of one. It is to prostrate oneself in veneration. It is used in Romans 11:4 and Ephesians 3:14 of worshipers of God. The knees should bow or should bend in token of honor or worship. That is, all people should worship him. All people should adore him. The bowing of the knee properly expresses homage, respect, adoration, and worship. And that word allegiance, Hebrew, is nalthan, and it was used to speak of the loyalty or devotion of a citizen to their government or of a subject to their sovereign master. This is talking about lordship. And that's where Paul got that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the context of Isaiah chapter 45. It is clearly saying that God is Lord, and God is sovereign, and God is in charge, and God rules. It is clearly saying that he, God, is Lord. Isaiah 45 is. So when Paul quotes it here in Philippians 2:10, he is saying that Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. And at the name of Jesus, the same response. Every knee bows, every tongue confesses that he is Lord. Paul says, that every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. These words in heaven and on earth and under the earth, they convey the absolute totality of all creation, recognizing and acknowledging the lordship of Jesus Christ. Every knee should bow. Every tongue should confess. The combination of knees bowing and tongues confessing expresses the idea of a complete submission to Jesus as Lord, both in word and in action, and one that is required of everyone. Now, this passage, contrary to some, contrary to what some might say, this passage is not teaching universalism. That is the view that every single person in the entire world will finally be saved. It is not teaching that by any stretch. This text promises that Jesus has the last word, that he is utterly vindicated, that in the end, no opposition against him will stand. There will not be universal salvation. There will be universal acknowledgement and confession of who he is. So every knee should bow. and every tongue confess. This is a future indicative, which means every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So we must, we will, either gratefully now or by force later. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And those who are in heaven, the holy angels and the souls of every redeemed believer, they are already doing this. They are doing this day and night, according to the book of Revelation. They are bowing their knee right now. They are confessing His Lordship right now. That's the activity in heaven. There is unending worship of the exalted Christ in heaven. And there are some on earth who are bowing their knee and confessing Him as Lord. If you are a Christian, you are one of them. Christians bow the knee. We bow the knee by God's wonderful grace and submission to Christ as our Lord and Savior. So we, Christians, are part of the on-earth group that Paul is speaking of here. Men and women who bow the knee to Christ, who confess Him as Lord. But we know that there are many on earth today who are not doing this. There are many on earth today who do not bow their knee and will not confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But here is Paul's point. One day they will. You see, the day is coming when Jesus comes back to this earth. And when He comes, they will bow the knee by compulsion. He who has been exalted and given the name that is above every name will appear again, but not in the form of a servant this time. He will not humble Himself this time. He will come on the clouds as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will come attended by the heavenly host, and He will rout His every enemy. And at that time, every knee will bow to Him, and every tongue will confess to Him that He is Lord. You see, those who reject Him now will not reject Him then. Those who reject Him now will see Him then. And the sight of Him in His glory and the sight of His holiness will crush them. They will be subdued. They will be forced by His power, by His might, by His sovereignty to bow their knee, to confess with their mouth that He is Lord. And then He, the Lord Jesus Christ, will consign them to their eternal punishment. Listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 9. It says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, He will inflict vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. You see, every human being on earth will bow the knee when Jesus comes. Some will bow in homage, adoring love and worship like we have. But some will bow in terror and in fear and in horror to enter into eternal punishment and damnation. And this brings us then to the category of those under the earth. This speaks of the place of eternal punishment that we know as hell. It is occupied by demons and the lost souls of unbelievers. All those who in their foolishness and in their pride refuse to bow their knee, refuse to confess that Jesus is Lord, one day they will bow their knee and they will confess Him as Lord. Jesus Christ is now receiving unhindered homage from the holy angels and the redeemed saints in His presence. He is now receiving worship on this earth from the saints who love Him and believe in Him and by grace have been saved. He someday will come to earth and He will demand by compulsion the homage of the unbelieving world. They will bow the knee to Him. They will confess Him as Lord without option. And then He will cast them, says Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, into the place prepared for the eternal punishment and incarceration of the devil and his fallen angels. And so the under the earth category will be occupied by demons and by all unbelievers who refused to bow their knee and to confess Him as Lord, but they will bow the knee, they will confess Him as Lord in utter terror. And they will bear the lordship of Christ in unending expression of His wrath for all eternity. This is, then, the real and serious implication of Christ's exaltation to every one of us. If you do not bow your knee to Jesus Christ and confess Him as Lord, now in this day of grace, you will one day when the day of grace is over. You see, Jesus Christ is now in the place at which every knee will bow to Him and every tongue will confess to Him that He is Lord. Just look at His present exalted position. He is there as Lord. He possesses all power and all authority and all dominion. He has already had His victory. And He will finally manifest Himself beyond any doubt, beyond any question, in the sight of the whole world. Here then is the implication to every one of us. We must surrender ourselves to Him. We must give our allegiance to Him. We must bow the knee to Him because He is Lord. God has highly exalted Him. God has appointed Him Lord. And God is calling upon us, calling upon all of us to bow the knee to Him, to surrender to Him, to acknowledge Him, and to confess Him with the whole of our life. You see, this is the confession that you and I and everyone must make about the person of Jesus Christ. This is the Christian confession. Jesus Christ is Lord. And to confess that is not only to acknowledge Him as the Christ, as the Savior, but also to surrender ourselves to Him, to give allegiance to Him as Lord. We must bow the knee to Him. We are made subject to him, and we are to live under his rule and under his authority. John MacArthur said this, "The gospel call to faith presupposes that sinners must repent of their sin and yield to Christ's authority." In other words, a sinner who refuses to repent is not saved, for he cannot cling to his sin and the Savior at the same time. And a sinner who rejects Christ's authority in his life does not have saving faith, for true faith encompasses a surrender to God. Thus, the gospel requires more than making an intellectual decision or mouthing a prayer. The gospel message is a call to discipleship. The sheep will follow their shepherd in submissive obedience. He goes on to say, a true profession of faith will be backed up by evidence of faith. If a person is truly following the Lord, then he or she will obey the Lord's instructions. A person who is living in willful, unrepentant sin has obviously not chosen to follow Christ, because Christ calls us out of sin and into righteousness. Indeed, the Bible clearly teaches that faith in Christ will result in a changed life. In saying Jesus is Lord, we commit ourselves to obey him. Jesus asked in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" An acknowledgement of Jesus' lordship is logically accompanied by a submission to Jesus' authority. If Jesus is Lord, then he owns you. He has the right to tell you what to do. You see, Jesus is Lord. This is the truth, whether or not people acknowledge this truth. He is more than the Messiah. He is more than the Savior. He is Lord of all. And someday all will submit to that truth. This must be our response to the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Surrender. As the hymn says, "I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice." As Spurgeon said, "Instead of regarding it as a burden, you gladly surrender yourself, body, soul, and spirit, to Jesus Christ, who has redeemed for you, reckoning this to be your reasonable service." This is what it means to bow your knee and to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, a complete and whole surrender of yourself to his authority. It is also serving him. As MacArthur says also, it is a submissive obedience to him. And as John Flavel said, it is imitating him in the holiness of his life. This must be your response to the exaltation of Jesus Christ. So let me close by simply asking, who is Jesus Christ to you? What do you believe and confess concerning him? Have you bowed the knee to him? Have you surrendered to him? Do you make this confession concerning him? This is the Christian confession. Paul's whole emphasis here is that it is your personal relationship to Jesus Christ that matters. You must believe on him. You must bow your knee to him. Jesus Christ is Lord. It is a personal relationship and a personal confession. This then is the confession which we all must make. And let me give you just a few reasons quickly as to why you should make this confession. Firstly, you must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord because it is a fact. And that is sufficient in and of itself. The fact is, Jesus Christ is Lord. And we know no God apart from Him. The second reason we must make this confession is that it is a confession of God and it glorifies Him. Look at the last part of verse 11. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If you say that you believe in God and you want to glorify Him, then you must acknowledge His Son for who He is. You must bow your knee and confess that He is Lord. And surely, you must make this confession because of the consequences that follow the making of it or the refusal to make it. We have already considered the refusal, the implications of refusing to make it. But when you make this confession, that means that you have passed from death to life. It means that you have become a child of God, a citizen of a kingdom which can never be destroyed. If you make this confession, it means that you are in such a relationship to God that whatever may happen can never separate you from His love. If you refuse to make this confession, it means that you belong to those people who at the end finally confess against their will, who will have to recognize Him and acknowledge Him for who He is and make that confession in spite of themselves. So my prayer for you today is that you truly believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that you daily bow your knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And if this isn't true of you today, I pray that you will repent and that you will turn to Jesus Christ, that you will bow your knee, that you will confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for meeting with us. And we thank You, Father, for Your truth. How we rejoice in the powerful truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. We confess it. And Heavenly Father, if there's anyone here today who has not confessed that Jesus is Lord with all their heart and soul, may this be the hour in which that confession is made. Father, may Your Holy Spirit move in them to the conviction of sin and the declaration that they bow the knee to the One who is Lord, the One who was raised and ascended and crowned and who intercedes on behalf of His people. Father, we thank You for the Lordship of Christ, that He is indeed Lord over all. He is Lord over the universe. He is Lord over Satan. He is Lord over all the fallen angels. He is Lord over death. He has the keys of hell and death. He is Lord over sin. He is Lord of forgiveness as he intercedes on behalf of his people. Father, we acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. Father, I pray that you would enable us to submit to Jesus Christ for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.